Better be fired up this hour. Carlo Broussard's here. You better be ready. It's time for an energy bomb. I am Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live, and Carlo Broussard, himself a Cajun, and with all the energetic things that implies, and a scholar, a Cajun and scholar. That's like being saying a gentleman and scholar, but it's like Carlo's version of that. Carlo is also apologist here at Catholic Answers, speaker of renown. You should have him come speak at your event. And he's the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. He's here to talk to us today about the Bible blueprint for Marian dogmas. Hello, Carlo.
I got the Cajun thing down, yeah. But I'm working on the scholar thing.
Oh, I don't know about that. I don't know about that.
Although my Cajun friends might beg to differ concerning the Cajun thing, because I must admit, I don't cook. I'm not a Cajun cook. And like all guys in Southern Louisiana, you got to know how to cook, man. Gumbo and boiled crawfish.
And you can't do it. Because your mom did it all.
And my dad as well. I must say, I did cook a gumbo one time, and it like spilled all over the place.
Yeah, that's like saying I wrote a poem one time. It's like, yeah, you probably didn't. Okay. So,
but I can sure eat that food.
And you can play the music.
I can play the music.
You can play all that Cajun music.
I can sing the Cajun music. That's right.
All right. So Cajun country is Catholic country in a lot of ways.
Indeed it is.
Okay. Yeah. So you grew up with Mother Mary.
Yes.
But not everybody in the South did.
That is correct.
There is some controversy around this woman, the mother of Jesus.
Indeed there is.
And we have a lot of things that we Catholics, I wouldn't say a lot of, but there are some very... serious things we say about Mary. We say she's the Queen of Heaven, and you know, she's
Mother
Immaculate Conception,
God.
Mother of God. All the
right.
Okay, and a lot of people will look at some of these things we say about Mary, especially your fellow Southerners. Not
right.
just them, but it is.
Sure.
It tends to be a kind of a Protestant Bible faith thing.
It's a major obstacle for our Protestant brothers and sisters.
Where did you get all this? So
right.
today we're going to do the Bible blueprint for the Marian doctrines.
Yep.
And you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. If you think we Catholics are crazy, you're welcome to call. Carlo's not going to give you evidence to the contrary. He will. You'll still think Catholics are crazy, but you'll think we're reasonable crazy. How's that? 888-318-7884.
Depends on what you define by crazy.
Yes, right. You're right. Crazy good, Carl.
How you define crazy. What
yeah.
you mean by crazy. I kind of mixed the two ideas there. So maybe I am crazy.
Oh, my gosh. You know what's crazy? Yeah, well, I'm going to get a Thomistic declaration about the word crazy. You'll give me the objections, and then you'll give me the...
Thomas actually has a few things to say about the Blessed Mother, interestingly. So
really?
Yeah, maybe we can talk about that later in the show.
All right, so say you're a Protestant, and you think the Bible contradicts Catholic teaching on Mary. For example, this part on the brothers of Jesus, or the part in the letter to the Romans, it says all have sinned.
Romans 3:23, right?
This would be a good time for you to call and share those objections with us. So maybe you think our teachings on Mary's intercessory role take away from the role of Jesus as the one mediator between God and man. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Or I imagine there's probably a lot of people. I actually know some people. I know a guy who came into the Catholic faith, Protestant his whole life, came into the Catholic faith, and he told me one time, he said, I feel guilty because I'm still not on board with the Marian stuff. And do I have to be? And the thing is, there's life is a process.
Right.
But there may be, you know, you just came into the Catholic Church, or you're in the RCIA program, or you've completed the RCIA program, and you're still having struggles with this Marian stuff, and you'd like to know what the Bible blueprint is.
Actually recently had a great conversation, sat down for about 2 hours with a lady from Fallbrook who is thinking about, she's sort of in the process of coming into full communion, but she was in conversation with some of her Protestant brothers and sisters who presented some objections and obstacles and kind of got her a little shaky. So recently we met for a couple of hours, and one of the topics of conversation was this idea of Mary's role as intercessor.
Yeah.
We were talking about the saints in general and their role as intercessors. But in particular, we talked about Mary as well. So it is definitely something that weighs on the hearts and the minds of our Protestant brothers and sisters, or those who are thinking about coming becoming Catholic, and those who have already become Catholic recently. You bring up a good point about whether or not, you know, like this gentleman who was feeling guilty for not being on board. And we'd have to distinguish or nuance a little bit. What do you mean by not being on board? Do you mean
he was trying?
You just don't understand? And that's fine, because faith seeks understanding, right? We believe first best based on the authority of the church, who has the authority of Christ, who proclaimed to us God's revelation, preserved free from error in definitive matters, right?
Yeah.
And so we accept that with faith, and then we seek to understand. Now, it is true that when becoming Catholic, we have to embrace what the church teaches to be true concerning the Blessed Mother, and then, of course, we have to distinguish the variety, the various levels of authority that each of these doctrines carry with it, whether infallible or not, you know, extraordinary teaching, ordinary teaching, etc. But so we embrace it as truth, but then we seek to understand, and that's perfectly reasonable, right? Yeah. I mean, Mary herself, and to tie this into today's show,
yeah, I know where
asked
going.
A very important question in Luke 1:34, when the angel Gabriel said, you know, Mary, God wants you to be the mother of the Messiah. How shall this be?
Yeah.
I know not, man.
Right.
And of course, as Catholics, we look to that passage as a hint or a biblical indication that she had some sort of vow, some vow of perpetual virginity, because we're told, according to Luke, they were betrothed, which means a legal marriage. This is that middle period, right, between the profession of the vows and the ratification of the profession of the vows and being legally married and the consummation. So this is that interim period where they have not yet consummated the marriage, but they are legally married, right?
Yeah.
So they're betrothed. And yet Mary asks, how shall this be? I know not, man. That question only makes sense if she has a vow of perpetual virginity. Because if she did not have a vow of perpetual virginity, well, then why would she ask that question? Because in the normal course of events, when you're married and you're waiting to consummate the marriage, well, then the consummation will take place and then children naturally follow.
Right.
So there would be no need for Mary to ask that question if she didn't have some vow of perpetual virginity. And but that she does ask is an indication that she had such a vow. And there's, and I think that's a reasonable argument there. So the point being is that there's nothing wrong with asking questions if we do it in honesty. And Mary didn't ask in doubt. She was asking simply to be instructed. How are you going to do this, Lord?
Yeah.
And of course, in Mary's case, the Lord granted her revelation on how he's going to go about doing that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And, this, and that's distinguished from the question that Zechariah asked, you know, when he asked, you know, when he doubted the angel's announcement that his wife Elizabeth was going to bear a child. He was like, how's that going to happen? And of course, he was mute for quite some time.
Yeah.
But Mary asks with faith, with love, without doubt, trusting God's plan, and then God blesses her with an answer. And so there's nothing wrong with asking these questions.
We're looking at the Bible blueprint for the Marian doctrines today. The Bible blueprint for the, maybe we say dogmas. These are very serious doctrines, the Marian dogmas.
Yeah, we can just say Marian doctrines, and some of those doctrines have will be dogmas. Some of those doctrines will be non-dogma, but yet infallible doctrine. And then some doctrines are non-infallible doctrines. Doctrine just simply means teaching. So Mary, the church is teaching about Mary. And then throughout the show, we can kind of parse out what's infallible and what's not.
I am personally of the view that the Catholic Church has the fullest and most beautiful and most filled with truth teaching about Mary of any religion or any system or any philosophy in the world. But maybe you don't feel that way. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Maybe you do feel that way and you'd like some help explaining it to someone else who is challenging you on the this Catholic affection for Mary that we carry around. 888-318-7884. I can tell you this, if you went back to the early church, they called Mary Mother of God. They loved her as a special and revered person because the early church
was the Catholic Church. Hi, Erica.
Ooh,
that was a very good transition.
Yeah.
How are you?
How do you like that? The early church was the Catholic Church.
I love your transitions. They're like...
They're professional.
Yeah,
those are professional level.
They really are. You surprised me.
So why is that statement important? The early church was the Catholic Church,
it's
Erica.
It's important because we're going to be talking about it in September at our conference.
Yay.
And everyone should come. And we're actually, Tim Staples is going to be giving a talk on the early understanding of Mary. So if you're interested in that topic, you'll want to come and listen to Tim Staples.
He says Theotokos.
He does.
A lot of people say Theotokos.
That's how I always learned it too.
How do you say it? Theotokos?
Potato.
Oh, he doesn't care. He's Cajun. He's like,
I actually say Theotokos.
That means Mother of God.
Yes,
right?
God bearer.
Right. Yeah.
She who bore God within her womb.
Wow.
Mother of God.
So we're going to have that. We're going to have Carlo giving a talk on...
Yeah, I'm going to talk about the sacraments. So what did the early church fathers teach about and understand the sacraments to be?
Wait, I thought Constantine invented the sacraments. You're saying...
No, Sha.
You're
going to go back a little bit earlier than that.
You're saying that if I went to an early, early Catholic church, Timothy, the disciple of St. Paul was the bishop of. There would be sacraments in that church. Is that what you're saying, Carlo Broussard?
They were keeping the feast, as St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians.
Mm-hmm. Were they baptizing and anointing?
James was talking about anointing with oil. That's in the first century.
Were they placing hands on men and ordaining them?
They were placing hands on men. But that was not only in the apostolic age, but even after the apostolic age. Let me retract and say not only the apostles within the New Testament were talking about that stuff, but even successors to the apostles, namely bishops, who were talking about this stuff in the first, second, third centuries of early Christianity.
If you want to hear Carlo's talk and Tim's talk and all the other talks, you go to CatholicAnswersConference.com and you get here to San Diego, September 26th through 29th. The conference is at the beautiful Hyatt Regency La Jolla in sunny San Diego, which all of San Diego in the end of September is sunny in general. Special room rate of $154 per night. The full conference ticket includes a banquet dinner with our keynote speaker, Bishop Frank Caggiano from Bridgeport, Connecticut. Early bird pricing through July 2nd. Get your tickets soon. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. How'd I do?
You did great. Yeah, get your tickets. This is the last month that you're going to be able to get a discount on those tickets. So you really want to get them before that July date.
I forgot the website.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Thank you, Erica.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard is our guest. And our topic, the Bible blueprint for the Marian doctrines. The Bible blueprint for what the Catholic Church teaches about Mary, which another word for that is the truth about Mary. I know I'm being a little provocative. You're welcome to call whether you accept those doctrines or do not. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Okay, so you... gave us a citation from Luke's Gospel, first chapter of Luke's Gospel, for the perpetual virginity of Mary. But like, let's say, like, there's some really later developing doctrines like the Immaculate Conception.
Right, right. In the bodily assumption.
Oh, in the bodily assumption of Mary.
Right. Yeah, yeah. These two doctrines, or we would call these dogmas, right? So okay. These are teachings about Mary that are part of the depositive faith of God's divine revelation, whether sacred scripture or sacred tradition. And they're set forth in a definitive way. So they are infallible teaching, but they are a part. The nature of the teaching is that they belong to the deposit of faith itself, rather than being external to it and in some way connected to it, right? Now, for these two dogmas of the faith, it is true that these two don't have as much explicit evidence as others.
Okay.
However, I think for the Immaculate Conception, there is a strong biblical basis for it if you look through the right lens, if you put the right lens on. And the glasses or the lens that you need to put on is understanding Mary as the new Eve.
Okay.
Right? So, for example, if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after Eve sins, God promises a new woman who would come, whose seed would crush the head of the serpent. And God says and reveals that this woman, that God will set enmity between this woman and Satan. So total opposition, and that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and enmity would be set not only between the woman and the serpent, but between the woman's seed and the serpent, which suggests that there's total opposition between the woman and the serpent, and that the woman, along with her seed, is not of the seed of Satan. Not under his dominion, not under his power, right?
Okay.
So even that in and of itself is an indication that this woman is not going to be tainted by sin in any form or fashion, whether original or personal.
Okay.
And then when you look at this woman as the new woman, because the first woman, that was the title for Eve before she received her name in Genesis 2:23. She didn't receive her name until after she fell.
Okay.
But the title woman was applied to her before the fall. So it signals a pre-fall state.
Okay.
So we have this new woman, like the first woman, who won't be tainted by sin, not under the dominion of Satan. So not only will this woman be created like the first woman, free from the stain of original sin, but greater than the first woman, this new woman will remain sinless, unlike the first woman who fell. Now, who is this woman of Genesis 3:15? Well, according to the prophecies, the mother of the Messiah who will crush the head of the serpent. The Messiah, he who crushes the head of the serpent, is Jesus.
Right.
And the mother of Jesus is Mary. And then, of course, John signals this Old Testament prophecy of Genesis 3:15,
right,
called the Protoevangelium, and a variety of places throughout his gospel. So, for example, you look in John 2 in the wedding feast of Cana, where Jesus refers to Mary as woman.
Yeah.
That same John records how Jesus refers to Mary as woman on the cross when he's talking to John, behold your mother, and woman, behold your son. And that same John, I think it's the same John who writes the book of Revelation in chapter 12, or describes the vision of the woman, mm-hmm, that he sees within the context of the male child to whom she gives birth and the great serpent of old, the dragon, right?
Yes.
That is Satan himself. And so we see, and that, of course, is Mary. So we see John in John's gospel, in two places in John's gospel, as well as in John's book of Revelation, Mary being described as the woman.
Yeah.
And so thus, Mary is this new woman prophesied about in Genesis 3:15, this new Eve. So if the first Eve was created free from original sin, how much more the new Eve? And unlike the first Eve who fell into sin, the new Eve does not. So by looking through that lens of the new Eve, we come to see not only Mary being immaculately conceived, as defined by Pope Pius IX in 1854, but also remaining free from sin throughout the rest of her life. So that's the teaching of Mary's immaculate conception and her sinlessness. And of course, getting back to Revelation 12, verses 1 through 5, where John sees the woman, he describes the woman as having her body. the crown of stars upon her head and the moon under her feet, in contrast to how he describes the souls of the presbyter, the 24 presbyters in Revelation 5:8, or the spirits or the martyrs, the souls of the martyrs in Revelation 6. So he describes Mary as with a body, whereas elsewhere in the book of Revelation, when he's talking about humans in heaven, right? Technically, philosophically, they're not human beings, but souls, right? Because they need their bodies to be fully human being. That's a philosophical side note. But the point being is he describes the souls of the martyrs in Revelation 6:9. But he describes the woman with her body. And if that woman is Mary, then we have a biblical hint to Mary's bodily assumption.
888-318-7884 is the number. I want to go straight to Jason in India watching on YouTube Live, because India is really far away.
Indeed,
and if you're that
is.
Far away, you get to go first. Jason, in India, your question for Carlo.
Hello. It's good morning. Yeah, it's
hey, good morning, Jason.
O'clock in India.
Thank you for calling us, Jason.
I'm very pleased to talk to you. Thank you, sir. Thank you so much. Actually, what my question is, in India, we have Our Lady of Velankani. It is an apparition in South India, Chennai. So my question is this. There is a story where Mother Mary appears to a young boy, and Mother Mary asks her asks to that child to bring her some milk for the baby Jesus, and the little boy give her. So according to that story, later on somebody built the church, and now there is a statue of Mother Mary so my question is this: how you people how Catholics are the biblical theology and the apparitions, how you reconcile those things? And in that church, the Mary's statue having baby Jesus in her hand is far elevated from then cross even. So how you...
Would you say that's giving too much honor in that statue to Mary and not enough consideration of Jesus?
Yes, because even the cross of Jesus Christ was beneath the statue of Mother Mary. So I was just how can you people reconcile the biblical theology and the apparition theology? And please do some explanation, please.
Okay.
Well, I mean, if the question has to do with are we exalting Mary more than Jesus, or giving more honor to Mary than Jesus, well then, the problem with that would be the assumption that we are. In fact, we're not, precisely because, as the Catholic Church teaches in her official teaching, that Mary is a creature. She is not divine. She is created just like all of us. Now, granted, she's the highest creature within the order of creation, but nevertheless, she is still created, so she is not God. And anyone who ascribes divinity to her would be an error. That would be definitely heretical to teach such a thing, or to give any sort of adoration and worship to Mary that belongs to God alone. So I would simply challenge the understanding that we as Catholics give more honor to Mary than Jesus. Now, based upon your question, it looks as if we're doing that whenever we have statues of the Blessed Virgin Mary, or we're maybe bowing in front of that statue, putting the statue in places of honor. But Jason, I don't think any of this entails exalting Mary more than Jesus. It is simply a visible way in which we can represent certain realities about what we believe Mary to be, namely the Mother of God, the Mother of the Son of God made flesh, the Mother of Emmanuel. We erect statues that represent who she is as the Queen of heaven and earth. And when we engage in honorific gestures before the statue, that's meant to represent the honor that we're giving her, Mary, and the person Mary, the honor that is due to her as the Queen of heaven and earth. So just because we erect statues of the Blessed Virgin, and even the Blessed Virgin holding the child Jesus, as you mentioned, the infant Jesus, there's nothing wrong with that, Jason, because just as the Bible represents that stage of Jesus's life in words and describes the relationship between Mary and Jesus at that stage in his life in words, so too, in our Catholic tradition, we like to tell that story of the reality and the relationship between Mary and the infant Jesus and the child Jesus through statues, right? Through stone or through wood or through ink and paintings, etc. So it's just two different forms of representing and describing that reality, and we give the honor to both of those forms. And that honor ultimately doesn't end in the objects themselves, but the honor is directed to the person of Mary and the person of Jesus Christ. Of course, with Jesus, it's adoration and worship. With Mary, we call it hyperdulia, a pretty darn cool honorific title, but only for a creature.
I call it a public display of affection.
There you go,
and,
brother.
I know some people are uncomfortable with public displays of affection. Jason, you can probably hear the music. We got to take a break, but thank you for calling from India. It's a great honor to take your call.
Call now, Catholic Answers Live.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament, from the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important. This pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Interested in visiting Catholic Answers? If you live in or plan to visit beautiful Southern California, we'd love to have you come by for a tour. You can meet our apologists and staff, visit our chapel, and watch the broadcast of Catholic Answers Live. To arrange a tour, call us at 619-387-7200 or email us at visit@catholic.com.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Tomorrow on More to Life, family drama.
All the conflict in your family getting you down? We'll share tips to help you have a more peaceful and joyful family life.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak. That was them. I heard it. That was them. I like them. I like the Popchaks. I like More to Life. I like life. I like Carla Broussard. And I really like Mary. And if you have an objection to Mary, today is your day, especially if it's rooted in the Bible, because we're talking about the biblical blueprint for the Catholic teachings on Mary. We call those the Catholic doctrines, Marian doctrines. If you got a question or comment in that area, you got a challenge you want to pose, 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. And I don't want to build them up too much, but there is no one on earth smarter than Carlo. So, wait, is that putting too much pressure on?
You put way too much pressure, brother.
Sorry, just kidding. No, but he'll do good. So I'll try my best. If you got a challenge, we're not scared of you. I'm not scared because Carlo's got to answer. But let's go to Michael. Bro, I don't know where you are, Michael. I don't have that, but I'm happy you're here. Your question for Carlo. Hi, Michael.
Hi. Am I on?
You are on,
hello.
Michael. Hello,
oh,
Michael.
Hey, guys. I got a Pentecostal friend, and he turns a deaf ear to me when I mention, you know, the Catholic Church and this and that. And he says, well, we worship Mary. And the main thing, he turns the ear. I can't get it through to him to say anything about, like, the prayer, Hail Mary for her grace, is in the Bible itself. And he says, Mary's dead, and I'm praying, you know, or praying, you know, to somebody that's not even there. And I tried to tell him, I'm not praying to her. I'm asking her to pray for me, you know. So what do I say to get him to listen to me so I can point it out to him in the Bible, et cetera, et cetera?
Right. Well, I mean, the first thought that comes to mind, Michael, is if he's not willing to listen to you at all, well, then you just can't go any further, right? I mean, we have to discern those moments in evangelization where somebody is turning a deaf ear to what you're saying and is not willing to listen to what you say. People might be willing to listen and hear what you got to say and just simply disagree with you. But if he is putting up walls and not listening whatsoever, well, then you just have to move on to a different topic or just end the conversation. Now, don't equate, you know, not agreeing with you with he's not listening to me. I mean, because don't expect to convert somebody on the spot. All we can do, Michael, is to share the truth, share the evidence. And it's going to be up to he and the Holy Spirit and how he's going to respond to that evidence. But I think you're on the right track, Michael. I mean, you know, you explained to him that, well, if the obstacle is, well, we pray to Mary, we simply have to ask him the question, well, what do you understand by the meaning of pray to? Do you think we're worshiping Mary when we say we pray to her? If that's what you're thinking, well, then as you articulated, Michael, you just simply answer and say, we're not worshiping her. When we use the language in our Catholic tradition that we pray to Mary, as you said correctly, we're asking her to pray for us. So that gets rid of the obstacle of we worship Mary. But then you brought up another thing your friend said, Michael, and that is, well, Mary's dead, we're praying to somebody who's not there, etc. If that's the issue, if that's the obstacle, well, then we have to go through the Bible and give evidence that those in heaven are alive and well in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus Christ, and they are given graces to have a cognitive awareness, to be aware of prayers of Christians on earth. So, for example, you could look to Revelation 5:8, where the 24 presbyters or elders are offering incense. The prayers of the Christians on earth or the prayers of the saints in the form of incense to the Lamb before the throne of the Lamb. And so that gives us an indication that these heavenly beings, these souls, are aware of prayers of Christians here on earth. And they're given that power by God to be aware of those prayers and multiple prayers at the same time. So we could look at evidence such as that and say, well, these people in heaven, they are aware of what's going on here on earth, and they're offering up our prayers, and so it's reasonable to infer from that that we can make our requests known to them. And then, of course, based upon our Catholic understanding, that Mary is not only present in heaven in soul alone, but she's present in both body and soul, and so God would be giving her an extraordinary amount of power and graces and gifts to be not only intellectually aware, but even hearing our prayers, because she has her glorified body. She would be able to hear our prayers. So notice how that's one way in which we could respond or help your friend overcome that obstacle of, well, she's dead. There's no one there for us to make our requests to. But there's another related aspect of this, Michael, and you might want to check this out at Catholic.com. We have a plethora of free material, articles, videos, and audio that deal with this issue. It may very well be, well, we can't pray to dead people because that's necromancy, which is forbidden in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 12. And if that's the issue, then there are ways to overcome that obstacle as well, because we're not engaging in necromancy as Catholics. When we make our requests known to Mary and the saints and ask them to pray for us, necromancy has to do with conjuring up the spirits of dead people in order to elicit secret knowledge that goes beyond our ordinary human powers. And that is what Deuteronomy 18 is forbidding. So Those are some approaches.
Yeah. Thank you, Michael, very much. I wonder, as you were talking, I was wondering about this, is that how much do we have to say when we get into this conversation with our Protestant brothers and sisters, that like if they say, well, you can't prove from the Bible that Mary is immaculately conceived. Do we have to concede, well, we're not trying to prove from the Bible that we're saying that the blueprint's there in the Bible, but we don't believe in sola scriptura.
That is correct. So the demand that we provide explicit evidence for these teachings operates on the assumption that we cannot accept a belief as Christian, as binding and authoritative, unless it is explicitly revealed in sacred scripture. And that's, as you mentioned, Sy, the doctrine known as sola scriptura, that the scripture and the scripture alone is our infallible rule of faith, that which we look to, that which alone is binding on us as Christians for what we ought to believe as Christians and as a part of God's divine revelation. So we could very well challenge that assumption, right? But I do think that even though we don't operate on that premise, there is, as our colleague and friend Tim Staples does very well in his book, Behold Your Mother, there is a plethora of biblical evidence that supports and grounds these teachings. You may have to dig a little bit, right?
Yeah.
And it might not be explicit, but it is there nonetheless implicit, and it requires a little work to draw it out, as I was talking about earlier concerning the new Eve.
Let's go to Mark in Washington State, listening on 96.5 FM. Mark, your question for Carlo Broussard. Hello, Mark. In Washington State, in the state of Washington. We'll come back to you, Mark. Sorry. There seems to be a lacuna.
Oh, that's unfortunate.
Thomas in Oliver, Pennsylvania. Are you there with us, Thomas?
Yes, I am, sir. Oh, how are you today?
Great, Thomas. Happy to have you here with us. Your question for Carlo.
Yes. So I'm going to phrase my question in like a statement and then just ask you to critique it. I think the clearest way to get the question out.
Okay.
Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you.
Okay.
No, you have Ephesians 1. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has bestowed on us in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavens. God chose us in him before the world began to be holy and blameless. So, and there's other scriptures as well. And we know Isaiah predicted the Virgin Mary, how many 200 years before she was conceived.
Isaiah 7:14.
And so the saints talked about pre-existing in the mind of God.
Mm-hmm.
And my research has shown that you cannot say that the soul pre-existed. This has been declared a heresy.
Right.
But the spirit pre-existed, I think, is a legitimate conclusion, because the only way that we could have pre-existed in the mind of God is a type of spiritual existence. There are no physical, no corporal, no matter, just a spiritual pre-existence. So I guess my question is, do you have any issues with, and then at conception, of course, the spirit enters the body, the matter, and the soul is formed at conception.
Okay, it sounds like we want to make a distinction here between soul and spirit and say that the spirit might pre-exist the soul.
Right. I would simply deny that distinction and say spirit and soul are two different words that we use for the same reality, that principle by which a thing is a living thing rather than a non-living thing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, granted, plant life, we have plant life and we have non-rational animals, they have souls as well, but the kind of soul that human beings have is a spiritual soul. That is to say, it's an immaterial principle by which we are a living thing, but by which we have powers that allow us to operate in a way that goes beyond matter, and so it subsists when death occurs. That is, it's immortal; it can continue to exist, right? So, Thomas, my response to you would be: I would critique you the way you're explaining this. You're onto something. There's like a kernel of truth with regard to like Mary and all of us pre-existing in the mind of God from all eternity. And what we mean, what folks mean when they say that, is that all moments of time are present to God's eternal knowledge simultaneously, all at the same time, right? But we have to remember, Thomas, that all moments of time and everything that makes up those moments of time are known by God in all of their being, in all of their actuality, including all aspects of being, like time, right?
Yeah.
So God knows my birth, but God knows my the event of my birth as existing at that moment of time. He wills for it to exist.
Oh, yeah.
Which is distinct from this moment of time, which from his will, he does not will it to exist, right?
Right.
So God knows the event of my birth. At the same time, he knows me speaking to you right now and knows what I'm going to do tomorrow.
Yeah.
But he knows those events as including their moments of time, as well as their spatial location.
Yeah.
And all other aspects of being.
So
right?
he made us in time. And he knows us in time, because that's where he made us. You can't know us outside of time, because we're not there.
Well, even that needs to be qualified, because he doesn't know us in time. Oh, he knows us
as in time.
He knows us considering the moments of time that that qualify our existence, right? That make up our existence.
So what I'm getting at is our soul or spirit, or it doesn't have to pre-exist us in time
before being
in order for God to know it. Outside
of time. That's right.
Okay.
Because, Thomas, an important distinction here in philosophy, or an important principle in philosophy that we make, brother, is that the mode of existence does not determine the mode of knowledge. Okay? So although God knows all moments simultaneously and everything that makes up those moments of time, it doesn't follow from that that all those things exist at one particular time in the flow of time,
yeah.
Right? So, for example, I know Fido the dog, right? And I have I know the form or the essence, right? I know what Fido is. And
he's
I have this
dog.
Concept of dogness in my mind. And Fido's existing in an immaterial way in my mind, right? But yet, Fido's physically right there. So the mode of knowledge doesn't determine the mode of existence, nor does the mode of existence determine the mode of knowledge. So God can know Carlo, from all eternity, and know me at each distinct moment of time, knowing me in all of my actuality, the place where I am, the time at which I'm existing, my quantity, right? How big or small I am.
All right, move on from that part.
He knows all of these aspects of my being simultaneously, as well as for you and as well as everyone
else. But that doesn't mean they all exist simultaneously.
But that doesn't mean they all exist simultaneously in the flow of time.
All right, you got us into some deep stuff there. Thomas, we got to take a break. We'll be right back with more on the Marian doctrines, where we can find them in the Bible, or at least where we can find their blueprint in the Bible, with Carlo Broussard.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
New on EWTN Radio, The Church Alive.
Yes, St. Monica, who I think is one of those great role models for so many mothers today.
My mother passed on to eternal life 8 years ago on the feast of St. Monica. And you know, what a powerful example for me, because I know she prayed me back to the church.
The Church Alive with Brian Patrick, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, and Father Thomas Petrie. Saturday at 7 a.m. and 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard is our guest. And you know what I'm doing when we're done here? Can I just tell you what I'm doing?
What you doing?
I'm going to hang out with Tim Ryland.
Awesome.
Yeah, I don't usually get to hang out with Tim, but he said I could hang out with him today. Tim is the editor of Catholic Answers Magazine, one of the finest Catholic magazines in the world. And right now, you can get a deal on it. $10 off a one-year subscription, $20 off a two-year subscription, and $5 off the all-digital subscription. When I say it's one of the finest Catholic magazines in the world, just a tremendous variety of topics covered, and all the stuff that you're like, man, I wish I had paid attention in catechism class, or I wish I had, paid attention in philosophy class, or they cover it there, man. And I don't know. By the time you get done reading one issue of Catholic Answers Live, you've probably had four or five really in-depth conversations or articles about something, some specific aspect of the faith. And then you've got dozens of questions just answered in a few paragraph form. And then you've got small little pop-outs where maybe, I remember when you do the pop-out sometime, it'll be just maybe 300 words on a particular topic.
Yep.
It is an amazing magazine, and you should get it. And you can get it at CatholicAnswersMagazine.com right now. $10 off the one-year subscription, $20 off the two-year subscription, $5 off the all-digital subscription, Catholic Answers Magazine. .com, and if you do, I'll tell Tim Ryland when I see him that you did.
Yeah, it's a fantastic magazine. It's always great, you know. I mean, and it has a wide dispersion. I remember one time a young guy came up to me in high school, and he was like, "Mr. Broussard, I referenced one of your articles in Catholic Answers Magazine for my term paper in the class."
How cool!
You know, so there's many young folks out there even reading the magazine, and we have a variety of different sort of levels of topics. So some go really in depth, you know, philosophically, kind of heavy lifting, but some are on the lighter side of things, you know. So for those folks who aren't interested in the deep philosophical issues,
there's something
for everyone.
A more informed Catholic.
Amen
to
that.
If you get that,
and that's a good thing.
Yeah, CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. Elisa in Lawrenceville, Georgia, listening on the Quest. You are up next, Elisa. Are you there with us?
I am. Hello. Can you hear me?
We can very well. Yes. Your question for Carlo.
My question is, with the rosary, I always wondered where we were instructed biblically to pray to Mary the Hail Marys and the Our Father. And I just wanted to know how that came to be.
Okay. Well, Elisa, I can answer the question concerning the biblical aspect, and maybe Cy can help me out with some of the historical roots for the development of what we currently now call the rosary. Maybe I'm putting you on the spot here. I don't know. But the short answer to your question, Elisa, is that there is no biblical passage that says we are to pray the Hail Mary a certain amount of times, etc. So we just simply don't have that. This is a prayer and a devotion that develops throughout time based on certain things that the Bible does say about Mary. So, for example, Hail Mary, full of grace, right? Well, that's coming, as I'm sure you know, Elisa, from the angel Gabriel's greeting to Mary in Luke 1:28. Kyrie kakore tomine in Greek, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you, right? And then, of course, we pray, blessed art thou among women. Well, that comes from Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, right around verse 43 or so, when Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, exclaims, blessed are you among women, which is a Hebrew idiom for Mary being the most blessed in the category of all women, and I might add, including Eve, who was created free from original sin, right?
Yes.
And so these are two passages from the Bible that constitute the first half of the Hail Mary. And then, of course, Elisa, the second half, we're simply asking Mary to pray for us. And this is based upon the fact that she is a member of the mystical body of Christ, whom St. Paul instructs us and teaches us about different members helping other members of the mystical body of Christ, based upon the fact that she is in heaven, along with the 24 presbyters in Revelation 5:8, who present the prayers of Christians on earth to Jesus, the Lamb, as they stand before his throne, and based upon the fact that she is our Queen Mother. The Queen Mother being a very prominent role in the Davidic kingdom of the Old Testament. The mother was the queen. And when we look at certain passages, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 2, the Queen Mother, or the Great Lady, the Gebirah in Hebrew, seems to have had some sort of intercessory role to play within the kingdom, to go to the king on behalf of the citizens of the kingdom. So if we take all that into consideration, then it's reasonable to develop this devotion where we're going to ask Mary to pray for us. Now, whether you do it 5 times or 10 times, I don't know what's the significance of the number. Perhaps Cy might know. But regardless of how many times you do it, the idea is that it's based upon what Scripture teaches us about Mary. So, as one popular preacher used to say, it's Scripture on a rope.
Just on the number thing, you mean about why do we have the number of Hail Marys?
Yeah, why is 10?
Well, the general thought is that the rosary is for the common person like praying the hours is to a monk.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
And the monk prays the 150 psalms over and over.
That's what it was. Thank you. So I forgot about that.
Yeah, and there's 150 rosaries. Hail Marys in the rosary. 150 rosaries, that's a lot of work. Elisa, does that straighten it out for you?
Yes, I understood the how the prayer was formed. I understood that. And my question was about the number of times and where we were instructed. But I see that it was a devotion.
Yes.
Sort of a development. Amen. Amen. And that's okay. And that's healthy. The church is an organic living thing that grows and develops, right? It's not something restricted and refined to only acting and doing certain things in a certain way to a particular period of time, right? It's going to grow. It's going to develop. And as the church meditates and reflects upon the great mysteries of our faith in God's revelation, we're going to develop new ways of expressing that revelation and contemplating that revelation. I think the rosary is just one example among many of that sort of developed understanding.
Elisa, thank you very much for the call. I got to get to Mary just because we're running out of time here, and I want to see if I can get everybody in. Mary in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, listening on Catholic Community Radio. You got to go kind of quick, Mary, okay? Your question for Carlo?
Okay, my question is pretty short. It's that I have heard the term of Mary being co-redeemer with Christ, and I don't understand that terminology.
Okay, well, first of all, this is something that we find in the ordinary teaching of the church. So it is a teaching of the church, but it's not infallible. So that's the first thing to point out. But the meaning of the term, to answer your question more specifically, is that it simply refers to Mary redeeming the human race with Christ. It does not imply that Mary redeems the human race on an equal level with Christ, because she's finite, he's infinite, right? Okay, he's the God-man. So only his action has infinite value to save the entire human race. But what this suggests, what this is trying to convey, is that Mary cooperates with the Redeemer, Jesus, in a way that's unique and far beyond what we can do as quote-unquote co-redeemers. And we see this motif or this theme in Scripture. St. Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 9:22, I become all things to all men that I might save some, right?
Yes, right.
So Paul understands himself, even his own suffering in Colossians 1:24, as contributing in some way to the salvation of souls and the redemption of the world. So there's this this role of cooperation with the redeeming work of Christ that's present in sacred Scripture. And when we apply it to Mary, as Catholics, Mary, we're simply saying that Mary does it in an exalted role, sort of at the pinnacle of the created order of how rational beings can cooperate with Jesus in redeeming the world. She does it in a most exalted way. But keep in mind, it's at the pinnacle of the created order. Only Jesus can redeem in and of because in the absolute sense, because only he has the power to do so, in as much as he is the God-man.
Now, Mary, what do you make of that?
That makes a lot of sense, and it answers my question. Thank you so much for your show.
No, thank you very much, Mary. I appreciate that. We're going to have to call it a day. Apologize if I didn't get to everybody. Carlo Broussard is our guest. His book is Prepare the Way: Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Carl, that was pretty good. You I still believe in Mary. You didn't do any harm to my faith today.
I didn't mess it up, right? No. Hopefully I did all right. Yeah. So anybody out there who's interested, keep an eye out for my forthcoming book in the fall, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. And several of those chapters deal with some of these objections to our beliefs about Mary.
All righty. Tomorrow, you know who's going to be here tomorrow in the studio with us, Carlo? Do you know?
I heard. I got wind.
Dr. Peter Kraft.
Amen.
I imagine the studio is going to be jammed with people wanting to see Dr. Kraft. So I guess I'll get here early. You should get here early, too. We're going to have a lot of fun tomorrow. Please join us then. And